The title this morning is Trust in God's Unfailing Love. You had a clue there by everything we sang this morning and the scriptures that I read to you earlier to go along with that. But I want us to really focus this morning on God's unfailing love. Sometimes in our lives, we question maybe the love of God. I'll give you just a personal example is when my dad passed away many, many years ago, 2 weeks before his 65th birthday, God and I wrestled about that a lot. And some of you, you've been through losses as well. And so maybe you have questioned God's love for that loved one that passed, or maybe questioned God's love for you, those of us left behind. And so for a while there, God and I had some real serious talks, you know, about that. But it's just, you know, something you just have to work through. I had to do it. I know many of you have done it, and some of you are still doing that, wrestling with that. But I want you to really get the drift of this message this morning is that no matter what comes, no matter what goes, God's unfailing love never changes, never ceases. So let's try to focus on that this morning. We're going to begin today by taking a walk through the book of Psalms. That was my dad's favorite book in the Bible was the book of Psalms. Every day he would wake up at 6 in the morning and he would read his Bible, get his prayer in before going to work. And so Psalms was the one that was his go-to book. And I think that influenced me quite a bit in the message. But also, obviously, David has quite a bit to say in the Psalms about God's unfailing love. David went through a lot in his life. Some of it was his own fault, kind of like us sometimes. But a lot of it was just the enemy coming against him, you know, and just life. Sometimes it's not my fault, not your fault. It's not even the devil's fault. Sometimes it's just stinking life, you know, just circumstances of life and the junk that we have to deal with in a fallen world, in a world that is full of sin, a world that is ruled and dominated by the enemy, the prince of the air, the word calls it. And so we have to fight back against that. And so God's unfailing love is the key in our lives as Christians. Let's go to Psalm 13 as we kick it off this morning. Psalm 13, and just a couple of verses there. We're going to move quickly this morning. A lot of scripture to cover. You may want to just write them down. I think most will be on the screen, if not all. And so Psalm 13, verse 5, it says this. David writing, he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love." So many things that we can trust in this life. But David said, you know what, Father, I'm going to trust in your unfailing love. My heart, my mind rejoices in your salvation. That's going to be a key word in the message also is that the love of God draws us to himself and to a place of salvation if we allow that to happen. And then the next verse says, and of course, here's the psalmist, the singer of Israel. He says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." He said, "I'm going to sing to the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to worship the Lord in song because God has been so very good to me." God saw David through so much in his life, and David is rejoicing in that. Way back in Psalm 143, verse 8, David prays this. He said, "Lord, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love." There were times that David was awake through the night. He's talked about being awake during the different watches of the night, sleep escaping him, when he was on the run from Saul, when he was on the run from Absalom, other times when he was going through a difficulty in his life. And he would say, "Father, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you." He said, "I'm trusting you to get me out of this mess. I'm trusting you to deliver me. I'm trusting you to answer prayer. I'm trusting you to come through for me." And then way back to Psalm 32, verse 10, and it tells us this, "The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man or woman who trusts in him." The Lord's unfailing love surrounds those of us that trust God. There's another chapter that says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people." And so just think about that. Let that be a picture in your mind. when maybe you're afraid, maybe you're depressed, maybe you're concerned about something, you're battling something, and just think about that. Not only do the angels of the Lord encamp around about us to deliver us, but God's unfailing love surrounds those of us that trust him. Now, that's something that the enemy can't penetrate. That blood covenant, that blood covering that we have over us as believers, that's something that the enemy cannot penetrate. We can be oppressed by the enemy. He can come against us with oppressive thoughts, stuff like that. But we have the ability to cast those things down. Amen? We have the ability to bring into captivity those thoughts. But the enemy cannot penetrate. There's no way a Christian can be demon-possessed. You can be oppressed. You can't break through that blood covering. And so the unfailing love of God surrounds those of us that trust him. Psalm 52, just a couple of verses, verses 8 and 9. I like this. He writes, "But I'm like an olive tree." Another version says, like a green olive tree. That's one that's alive. It's not a dead olive tree. It's a live olive tree. He said, I'm like a green olive tree flourishing. I love that word. Flourishing in the house of God. If you want to be lifted up, if you want to be encouraged, you need to get in the presence of the Lord. You need to get together with other believers like we're doing here this morning. And you will flourish. We will flourish. We'll encourage one another. We'll be blessed by one another's testimonies. And we're there for one another, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. And then verse 9, I will praise you forever for what you have done, what you have done. Underline that word have. We've got a history with God. He has a history with us. He's been faithful in the past. He's going to be faithful in the present, and he'll be faithful in our future because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So we trust in his unfailing love forever and ever, and we praise him. And then he said, I'm going to praise you forever for what you have done, and then in your name, I will hope. Remember, we talked about the name of God just a couple of Sundays ago. That's an important thing. We trust in his name, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, only the name of Jesus. So in your name, I will hope, for your name is good. God's a good God. We sang about it that Sunday. God's a good God. And then he says, I will praise you in the presence of your saints. That's what we do. That's why we open up every service with music and singing. Because he inhabits the praises of his people. You want the presence of God? Begin to praise him. Begin to worship him. Begin to sing to the Lord. And Paul tells us to do that, right? Sing in your hearts. Make melody and worship the Lord together. Let's go to Psalm 119. And we're going to pick up at verse number 41. Psalm 119, verse 41. And David writes this, May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord. Let your love come to me. I always pray for the Holy Spirit to come. I let the Holy Spirit know he's welcome. He's welcome in my life. Well, I want him on a daily basis in my life. We need this unfailing love to come to us and to dwell, to stay, to remain upon us. Then he says, your salvation, may your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, and may your salvation come according to your promise. I like that. There's that salvation word again that we talked about earlier. But also, I like this, that it's a promise that God gives us, that his unfailing love, it will never cease. He says verse 42, Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Sometimes people may ask you, well, you're going through such a difficulty. Why would you continue to serve God? Why would you continue to trust God? Well, why wouldn't I? You know, one of two things will happen when we go through difficulties. You'll either run to God or you'll run away from God. One of two things is what we'll end up doing. We need to run to the Lord. The more difficult the event that we're dealing with, the more we need the presence of the Lord, the more we need his unfailing love in our hearts and in our lives. So when others may taunt us, he says, I'm going to trust in your word. Verse 43, don't snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. So we're talking about trust, but we're also talking about hope this morning. I have put my hope in your laws. I put my hope in your word. Verse 44, I will always obey your law forever and ever. He's used that phrase in several of the Psalms, forever and ever. His love, our trust, all these things. And then verse 45, I will walk about in freedom. For us today, under the covenant of Christ, is that who the Son sets free is free indeed. But David even wanted to walk about in freedom. He says, I'm going to walk about in freedom. Why? For I have sought out your precepts. He sought after the word of God that he had. Probably just the Pentateuch at that time. But he sought after the word of God is what he was going for. He said, I'm seeking for that. I want to walk in freedom. And the reason I can is because I've sought out your word. Verse 46, I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. God is not going to ever let any one of his kids be put to shame because we know God, we serve God, we are children of God. We're going to talk about that a little bit later as well. He says, I will not be put to shame. Why? For I delight in your commands because I love them. You know, I like that word delight. And so he says, I delight in your commands. Why? Because I love them. Do you love the word of God? My grandfather, my maternal grandfather, instilled in me a love of God's word. I watched his life. I watched him in his spare time. He wasn't much on watching television. He was in church. Anywhere there was church going on, he would be there. And he was also an evangelist, so he preached quite a bit in all the little churches around South Alabama and Mississippi. And but he instilled in me this love for God's word. I watched him read that word every day. He would sit down in the evening after supper, and he'd just get alone in the living room, and he would get the word out, and he would read books of the Bible at a time. You know, he could quote the word. My grandmother on my dad's side was also an evangelist, and she knew my grandfather before our families ever got connected. And she said, I knew Brother Odom, and he had such a knowledge of the word, and he could quote the word, you know. And so that was instilled in me to do that. Delighting in the Lord, delighting in his word, delighting in his presence. And as we do that, man, you just get overwhelmed. You get overwhelmed by this love, this unfailing, unending love of God. Some of the songs we sang were very, very special this morning. Again, Psalm 119, skip down to verse 76, and it says this, may your unfailing love be my comfort. Well, I love that word too. God is always a comfort to us. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. The Comforter himself, the Holy Spirit, will bring delight to our souls. Remember back in the Old Testament that Noah, when he came along, his parents named him Noah because Noah means comfort in Hebrew. And so he said, the parents said, he's going to bring comfort to us in the toil of our hands as we have to work and labor because of sin that came into the world. Remember when they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, God says it's going to be by the sweat of your brow that you're going to have to bring crops from the earth. It's going to be hard work. It's going to be labor. Some of you were raised on farms, and you know how tough farm life can be, how hard it is early up and then working throughout the day, so pretty much going by the sun. And so it's a tough life. But God says, and David prays, may your unfailing love be my comfort. According to your promise, there's that word again, according to your promise to your servant. And then let your compassion come to me. Not just the comfort of the Lord, but the compassion of our Lord. The Bible says about Jesus that when he looked out upon the multitudes and the crowds, he had compassion on them. His heart was drawn to those that were lost. He said, I came to seek and to save those that are lost. He said, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. And so he says, let your compassion come to me that I may live, that I may truly live. For your law is my delight. The word of God was the delight of David's heart. Then Psalm 147, just one verse there, verse 11, tells us this. The Lord delights in those who fear him, those who reverence him, those who stand in awe of him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. Let your hope be placed in the right place, and that is in the unfailing love of our Lord and Savior. Then Psalm 36, we're almost done with the psalm aspect of the message here, but Psalm 36 in verse number 7, I love this. How priceless is your unfailing love? The credit card company uses that word, priceless, you know? And I like that word. How priceless is your unfailing love? Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. Anyone and everyone can find refuge in the shadow of the wings of our Father. And then verse 8, they feast, everyone can feast on the abundance of your house. Man, I love that. There's going to be a day coming, and I think it's coming a lot sooner than many people would realize, when we're going to be caught up together with the dead in Christ who rise before us. We're going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But we're going to enjoy the abundance of our Father's house. We're going to enjoy the abundance of a feast called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That time is quickly approaching. And so he's going to give us, we'll feast on the abundance of God's house. And he's going to give us drink from his river of delights. There's that word again. There is just a river. There's a river of delights that God has for us. So many different things. The love, the mercy, the grace, the peace, the contentment. So many words that we could say that God has a river of things that will bring delight to our very souls. Psalm 33, let's pick up at verse number 18. Psalm 33, verse 18, it says this, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. Again, those who reverence him, those who stand in awe of him. His eyes are on us. If you're down, you need to think about this unfailing love of God. But you need to also think about his eyes are always on you. His ears are always open to your cry. His hand, his arm is not too short to reach out and touch you. He can touch anyone. There's no one that's beyond the touch of our Lord and Savior. He can reach them. The Spirit of God can draw them to Christ. That's his job. And there's no one that's beyond that. Now, we know that there is the unpardonable sin that can be committed against the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Not against the Father, not against the Son, but the unpardonable sin is against the Holy Spirit, that we can blaspheme, the Word says, the Holy Spirit, by calling the works of the Spirit works of the devil or whatever, but it comes from a seared conscience. It comes from those that God has given over to a reprobate mind. Even in all the years of being in New Orleans and the stuff that we dealt with there, demonic activity and all different things like that, exorcisms that we saw God just deliver people and set them free from demon possession, it's just God always was faithful to come through. God was always faithful to do it. I never saw anyone even back there that I felt was beyond the reach of God. I've never encountered anyone in my 40-plus years of ministry that I felt was beyond God's reach. I honestly have not felt there's anyone I've ever encountered personally that had committed the unpardonable sin. I've met people that thought they had, and they were concerned about it. I let them know that I knew for sure they had not, and they said, well, how in the world can you be sure? I said, because you're concerned about it. If you had committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't even care. You wouldn't even be concerned about it. That wouldn't be in your mind if you had committed the unpardonable sin. You would know it. You would have done it purposefully, willfully, and in an antagonizing way towards the Lord. So that's not you. You're concerned about it. You would want God to forgive you, you know, But you're afraid that you can't be forgiven because you committed it. But you didn't because you're concerned. It's just a simple way. That's an easy test. And so his eyes are always on us, those of us who fear him. His eye is on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. And what does he do? He comes to deliver us from death and to keep us alive in famine. Now we know that if Jesus delays his coming, guess what? We're all going to leave this life. We're either going by rapture or grave. There's only two ways you're going to leave this life. It's only two ways anybody has ever left this life. We're either going to be raptured or we're going to pass. That's it. That's the alternative. Now, if everybody is supposed to be healed, then nobody would die. Jesus would be walking around. The saints would be walking around. They would still be with us, but they're not. They passed. Even the ones that Jesus raised from the dead, guess what? They got to die twice. They got to die again. Nobody talks about that, but it's truth. You go one way or the other, rapture or grave. And so we need to understand that. And so, but he says, I've come to deliver you from death, not from a physical death. Remember, the devil played that trick on Adam and Eve. He said, you're not going to surely die if you eat from this. You're not going to die. Well, no, they didn't die physically, but what? They died spiritually, separated from God. Separated from God. Well, that's kind of what he's saying here. You're going to deliver us from death. That's what Jesus did. He took the sting of death. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? Sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He's delivered us from the sting and the stench of death. He set us free from that. But if Jesus delays his coming, we're going to pass. But that's good news, too, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? So it's a win-win for Christians. It's a deal you can't lose. You know, you really can't. So he delivers us from death, but he also keeps us alive in famine. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on economically right now. There's all kinds of concern about the banking system, not just in our country, but did you see the Swiss bank? There's one that's trying to buy out the other one and merge them and all that kind of stuff. And so there's all kind of stuff going on economically. Again, not just in our country, but it's a global thing. Well, what are they trying to get us to? They shove COVID down our throat globally. Well, guess what? It's coming economically as well. The word tells us very plainly that in the last days, there will be a one world currency under the Antichrist. So that's what they're trying to get us geared up to accept that, to swallow that in the future, you know? And so it's just part of the end time. We talked with someone yesterday that's all upset about that. He doesn't know the Lord, so he should be upset, right? But he's all upset about the economy, all upset about what's going on financially in the world, globally. And we tried to let him know, hey, doesn't matter. God has it all in the palm of his hands. God has it all timed out. God has it all planned out. And prophetically, there's going to be some things that we're not going to like coming up in the future. And we have to be prepared for that. But guess what? That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He comes not only to show us what is yet to come, but prepare us for it so that we're not caught off guard and it doesn't shake us up. We can live unshaken in a world that is constantly shaking. Think about that. You and I as believers, we can live unshaken in a world that is constantly shaking and that is constantly trying to shake us. Amen? But if you get into this book and you know the unfailing love of God and that his eye's always on you and he's always with you and that you have the third person of the Godhead living inside of you, the third person of the Godhead living inside of you as a believer. Wow. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? He that spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also along with him, along with Jesus, graciously, I love that word, graciously give us all things. The Father knows, Jesus said, that you have need of all these things. And he's automatically going to give them to you if you seek him and his kingdom first. God first, and everything else is going to fall into place. That's his word to us. That's his word to us. Verse 20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. That's two things. That's offense and defense for those of us that love sport. He is our help. That's offense. But he's also our shield. That's defense. Amen? He's our help and he's our shield. And he ain't going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. In him, in God, our hearts, our minds rejoice. Our minds, again, the enemy, the world around us is trying to trouble us by troubling our minds, our thoughts. Think negatively, not positively. Think about the problems. Think about the what ifs. Well, we don't want to live like that. Faith, not fear. Peace, not worry. Trust, not the what ifs of our imaginations. Amen? And so he says, we wait in hope. He's our help. He's our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, our minds rejoice. Why? For we trust in his holy name. There's that name again. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, our provider. And then he says in the next verse, may your unfailing love rest. Well, I love that word rest. It means to dwell, to come and just stay. May his unfailing love stay upon us, O Lord. Even, here's a little caveat attached to it, let that happen even as we put our hope in you. So that's the part. We've got to be an active participant in this where we allow or we say, Lord, I'm putting my hope in you. And if it's hard for you to do that, tell him like the man with the demon-possessed son said, Lord, I do believe. Help the part of me that's struggling to believe. I do believe. I know you can do this, but Lord, help me to believe. Help me to believe because I'm struggling. I'm seeing my boy here laying on the ground, and he's having these seizures. He's foaming at the mouth and all this stuff, and it's a demon that is, ever since he was little, this has happened to him. Hits him off and on, but I believe you can do it. But oh God, help the part of me that struggles to believe. And God did that for him. God did that for him. So may your unfailing love, Father, rest upon us even as we put our hope and our trust in you. And then let's go to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse number 10. I love this. And it says this, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, wow, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. I love that. There's coming a day that Scripture tells us in Revelation during the tribulation that all the mountains will be flattened. The islands will be washed away, wiped away even. But he says, even though that will happen, he says, yet my unfailing love for you will never be shaken. It won't be shaken. Nor will my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has what? Compassion on you. There's that word again. God is full of mercy, full of grace, full of compassion towards his kids. That's me and you. But he's that way even for the unsaved, because he lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust, right? He does that. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance. Too bad that not everybody is going to receive that free gift. It's a choice. And choice, not chance, will determine everyone's destiny on this planet. Do they choose to serve Jesus or do they choose not to? And it's our choice. Nobody can decide that for us. And so his compassion is there for all. Exodus 15, verse 13 says this, in your unfailing love, you will lead. I love that word. You will lead the people you have redeemed. You and I have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Those of us that have received him as Savior, we're redeemed by him. We are redeemed by him. And so he says, I'm going to lead you. Since you've received Christ as Savior, I'm going to lead you. And in your strength, Exodus says, in your strength, he says, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. God is leading us in his unfailing love and those he's redeemed, but he's also guiding us to the place called heaven. Only two places that any person can spend eternity, one of two places, a place called heaven and then the other place called hell. Don't hear a lot of preaching about hell. You know, that's negative. That don't sound too good. Talking about hell won't draw a crowd. You know what I'm saying? You want to hear positive things. You want to hear all the pleasantries. That's why the Lord says in the last days, people will have itching ears. They'll find out preachers that are going to speak stuff that tickles their ears, that sounds good. Oh, I like that. Well, I'm listening to that program. I'm going to go to that church because they're always so positive and they're always so upbeat and they're telling me how wonderful everything always is and should be in my life. And that's just not true, you know. If you've served the Lord very long, you know, Jesus himself said that it's tough. Paul said it's tough getting to heaven, you know, because it's through much tribulation and trial and things that you go through, stuff you don't like, stuff you don't understand, but it's part of the journey. And the word says, Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. How? By what he suffered. By what he suffered. So obedience comes through learning discipline through suffering. That's not a popular thing to talk about, but it's truth. It's truth. So we learn from what we suffer, and what do we learn? We learn how to be obedient. We learn obedience. It's something that kids today could probably use a dose of in today's world. You know, they don't know what discipline is because a lot of parents just suck up to whatever the kid wants to do. They let them get away with it. You know, but you got to have boundaries. Kids need boundaries. Kids need structure. They need to have a wake-up time and a go-to-bed time. They need to have a study time. They need to have a homework time. They need to have this time, that time. They need to have time with dad, time with mom, time together as a family. They need all these different facets of life to help them become rounded individuals. And they need to know, most importantly, that they are loved, that they are loved. In your strength, you're going to guide them to your holy dwelling. That's the goal. That's the end game, is making heaven our home. And so it's so important that we allow him to help us with his unfailing love. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us this: I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's not only unfailing, but it's everlasting. It's never going to stop. Isn't that so cool? Is that God's love for you and me is never going to stop. He will never stop loving you. Just as you as a parent or a grandparent, no matter what those kids or grandkids have done or ever will do, you're going to love them regardless. You know, people over the years we've counseled, my daughter, my son, my granddaughter, my grandson, they're into this, this, and this. What do I do? Well, first of all, you just love them where they are. You just love them right where they are. You don't try to change them because you're not going to change them. You just love them where they are. And you trust God to touch their hearts. And he will. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and your household and your family. So important. I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with loving kindness. That's how, as a 19-year-old young man, that's how I came to Jesus, is because I was drawn with his loving kindness. But you know what? I was drawn by people just like you guys that loved me into the kingdom of God. This hippie-looking guy with long hair, bell-bottom jeans, and toe sandals and all that stuff, when he came walking into that church, a dear saint, I've told you before, dear lady, after I had come to the Lord, she said, "Well, I never thought you'd get saved, you know. Never thought I'd see you at the altar." There I was, 19 years old. And so God is a gracious God. I've drawn you in loving kindness. I've drawn you in loving kindness. God loves people into the kingdom. You know, when I was growing up, there were screamers. You know, all the preachers screamed. And the louder they screamed, the holier they were. You know, the closer to God they were. You know, and they talked about hell. And when they talked about hell, you'd be sweating. I mean, you would feel the flames. You know what I'm saying? You'd feel it. And so they hung you out over the flames of hell. And that's how they got people to get to the altar. People got saved out of fear. But you know what? Most of those people didn't last. Isn't that something? A lot of those folks didn't last. Because God doesn't want you coming to him out of fear of hell. He wants you to come to him out of his love for you. Out of his love for you. Man, God so loved the world. Amen? That's the key. His loving kindness, that's what drew me. And it has drawn all of you as well that know him. Then 1 John 3:1, John writes this. How great is the love. I love this verse. How great is the love the Father has lavished. That's an awesome word. He's lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I love that present tense. You and I that know Jesus, we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with our older brother Jesus. That's a powerful, powerful thing. God loves us that much. John 16:27 says this, the Father himself loves you because you loved me. Isn't that cool? The Father himself loves you because you have loved Jesus. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad? It's just like Billy Graham always said at the end of his sermons. He had the choir sing, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. We come because while we were still sinners, God still let Jesus die for us. We didn't have to get good enough. We didn't have to earn this. It's a gift. It's a free gift. It's the gift of God. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And then Romans 8, the last two verses of that, 38 and 39, so powerful. Paul writes, I'm convinced. That's a good word. Paul says, I'm convinced. There's no doubt in my mind that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, don't get caught up in a bunch of demons. And also don't get caught up in a bunch of angels. You know, there were people in the early church that they had this angel thing going on, that they were worshiping angels. No, don't do that. And you don't have to fear demons. Don't have to do that either. Why? Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen? And so we need to understand that. So Paul says, I'm convinced now that neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, not Putin, not the president of China, not anybody, not the nutcase in North Korea. You know, none of those people. Don't have to fear any of those guys. No powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing's going to separate you from the Lord, his love. You know, the only one that can is you or me. I can choose to separate myself. You can choose to separate yourself. How do we know? Because God says we have the choice. God doesn't wake me up every morning and tell me, okay, you better pray today. I want to pray. He doesn't wake me up and say, hey, you better read the word today. I want to read the word. You know, it's in me. It's part of being a Christian. It's part of the works that we do that proves that we are Christians, you know. If we have faith, then we'll have works to show it. Part of our works is reading the word, prayer, being in church like we are this morning, you know, stuff like that. But those things don't get you to heaven. They don't get you to heaven. I don't care how good somebody is. Good don't cut it with God. You got to have Jesus. You got to have Jesus. And you can choose to serve him, or you can choose to walk away from him. It's your choice. It's my choice. And Joshua put it the best. He says, I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're serving the Lord. That's what we're going to do. And then the final scripture today, and we close with this, and no better one to close on, is the one we all know, John 3:16. And it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the next verse, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those of us that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a caveat there. You don't have condemnation if you're walking in the Spirit. But if you're still in the flesh, then you should be condemned. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts you about that. You know, you should have that uneasiness if you're still living in the flesh. But if you know the Lord, God didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And again, it's for whosoever will, let him come and drink of this water of life freely. But how was it purchased? It was purchased by the unfailing love of God. He so loved us that he let Jesus come and die for us.